Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Father, this morning as we've had our share time and Father, we've spoke about many things that you have placed within our hearts. You've shown us the tests and trials before us, and Father, you've given us an understanding. When we look back at these things, we see your hand upon all these circumstances that's shaping and molding us into what we should be. Father, literally, you're not making us into sons, but you're revealing to us the sons we really are. Because, Father, we were chosen before the foundation of the world in you, and you predestined the ones you foreknew as sons of God. Not to be sons of God, Father, but already sons, but yet not conformed in our understanding. So, Father, you have taken us to this place. You've brought us to a place of maturity. But, Father, you need to reveal so much more of yourself to us. We need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, our identity. And, Father, we bless you that you that have begun a good work in us shall complete it. Father, you've not taken us to the desert to die, but you've taken us to the desert to be tested and to be matured and brought back in your glory. As surely as all your prophets went through the desert, and your first son, Christ, came through that same desert. He took a shorter route, but it was the same route open to all of us. We can take the same course he took. We can experience all the things that he experienced, and we can come to the same place where he is, and that is in you. Father, all this is open to us this day. And if we open our hearts and hear what the Spirit is saying in his words, hear and see what the Spirit is doing, Father, those paths that he walked will be as clear as the day he walked them. We can walk those same things. Father, today help us to see that so clearly that we can't take any course other than what you set before us. Father, we love you and bless you this day. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream comes through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou promise or vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also different vanities, or divers vanities, but fear thou God. If you see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regards, and there is higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. Excuse me. The king himself is served by the field. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a working man, or the laboring man, is sweet whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, he shall, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor which he has taken under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. Oh Lord, if this first verse we could live to it. Keep. What does it mean? Guard or observe. Okay? Guard or observe your what? Foot means your lifestyle, your walk through this life. Guard or protect your lifestyle when you go to the house of God. Right? And that's Elohim. To give the sacrifice of fools, what is that word fools? It means the stupid or silly people, the blockheads. Because they consider or they know not that they do evil. He says, when you go to the house of God, what should you do? Guard your lifestyle, protect it, and be quick to hear and slow to speak. Isn't that another scripture? See? When we go to the house of God, do you know how many people want to preach? See? Many people want to preach, but they don't have anything to say. He said it's better to go to the house of God to hear and don't give the sacrifice of fools. See? Many times people that go preach, I've been in churches where they want everybody to preach. I know all of us have something to say. That's what we have share time for, where everybody can say what they have to say. But when it comes time to open the Word of God, we got to know we're talking truth. See, we can't tell truth. Well, this is best. This is the way I see it. Well, see, if it's spoken as the Word of God, then it's got to be one thing, the Word of God. That means no mixture. It's got to be truth. So we can't just practice and do anything we want to, can we? Do you realize the responsibility it takes to speak the Word of God? Do you understand the responsibility? See, most people think it's just cool, so I can go preach. It's not what it's about. It's about hearing what God has said and repeating that verbatim. Not adding your little twist to it and make it cute. It's about saying what Father says. It's not about seeing how good of a preacher I can become, how good of a dynamic speaker. I'm not a dynamic speaker. Anything but that. I just say what Father tells me. That's enough to get in trouble. Right? Dynamic speakers are performers. That's exactly what dynamic speakers are. They're performers. I'm not a performer. When I get through, I don't have some fancy ending. I say, that's it, done. Because he's not telling me to say anything else. If I go any farther with it, what am I doing? I'm adding to it. It's myself. See? So when we come to the house of God, we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. He said, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And what's that? The bumping of the gums. Could be said diarrhea of the mouth. Right? Because they consider or know not that they do evil. Now see, here comes that thing that I have spoken for a long time. Deception is wicked and evil. Why? Because it deceives you. And if anybody does not know, what would you say they are? They're deceived. So if I'm deceived in something, I'll use myself as an example. If I'm deceived in something that I am doing and I continue to do it and you see it and you don't tell me, I'm going to say right up, you don't love me. Because if I'm deceived, I don't know that I'm doing it wrong. True or false? I think I'm doing it right, but I'm deceived. Then I need your help. Because if I'm deceived, I'll never see the truth unless someone loves me enough to come up and say, brother, you got something going wrong here. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what that's about. That's called love. See, Jesus came and he knew that if he told the truth to these people, they were going to kill him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. We have to have that same love in our heart for everybody, that we don't care what they think about us, we're going to tell them the truth. And that's not to say, look how much I know. It's saying, look, I want to help you.
Keep your bags.
See? Yeah. Now, when you tell the truth, keep your bags packed. You'll have to move. But, you know, that's okay. It's okay to know. We've got to realize this is what it's about. When we're deceived, we don't know the truth. And that's what he's saying in that first verse. They don't know that they're doing wrong. They don't know they're doing evil, do they? The churches today that's preaching all of this land, do you think the ones that's preaching all this false man doctrine, do you think they know they're doing it? There might be a few. Not many of them. Most of them are doing it sincerely, but sincerely wrong. They're doing something they think is right. And that's why they'll fight you over it. Because they think they're right. If they even thought they were wrong, they'd probably listen to you. He says, be not rash with your mouth. Literally, be not anxious with your mouth. Right? Remember my favorite verse, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. Not even with your mouth. And let not your heart be hasty to utter what? A word. Don't be hasty to speak. Now, I know we have personalities. I'm a sanguine, I'm a talker. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Be not hasty to utter a word. If we could all slow down, and God has slowed me down, whether you believe it or not. I know some people think I never stop talking. But I do a lot of listening. A lot more than I ever did. Because God has slowed me down and realized that I can answer your problems when I listen. Until I listen, I can't give you an answer because I don't know what you said. Whenever my lips are bumping, my ears are plugged up. When my lips cease to move, I begin to hear. There's wisdom in that. And God has taught me that I have to listen first before I can answer. If you'll notice in our share time, I let people speak and then I respond to that. Because I can hear what you're saying if I listen. How many people know people that when you start to talk, they talk over top of you? Okay. Many people do that. What is that saying?
What I have to say is more important than what you're saying.
That's what it says. And we need to learn to slow down. Because everybody has something to say. Everybody has something to say. I'm not talking about just the words we're portraying. I'm saying we've got something to say in our heart. And we all want to help somebody else, don't we? So if we want to help them, we have to slow down. It's not my will. It's not me telling you how much I know. But if I'm going to help you, I have to slow down. And I have to listen. And when I hear what you're saying, and many times the words that you speak is not really the issue we're dealing with. See? But underneath that, I'll hear the answer. I'll hear what I need to hear to know what you need. And I'm telling you, it works for you. When we learn to not talk over top of somebody, there's a particular lady called me this week. Bless her heart. She makes me dizzy sometimes, but that's okay. She might even get the statement. I ain't going to say the name. I can say something to her. And she'll ask me a question, and I won't get one word out of my mouth, and she'll go and give me an answer. And I say, if you'll shut up, and I say it that way, if you'll shut up, I can give you an answer. And she said, well, I said, well, then why did you call me? If you got the answer, what, just to try to teach me something? You called, and I want to ask you questions, but you never let me answer them. You see what I mean? If you don't let me speak, then how could I answer your questions? You got to learn to listen, too. You got to take turns. One talk, then the other one talk. Like the brother Sumner that was here, you know. What? I don't care about that. I say that particular person, that one person. But I mean, he would not let me talk. And we had talked for an hour and a half. And he said, I'll let you talk. And just as soon as I would listen to him, I said, are you finished? He said, yes. I said, okay, now I can speak. Right. I start speaking. He'd chop me off again. I wouldn't get two words out. So, you know, that's the things we have to learn to get around. Have to have grace and mercy for people that are there yet. That's okay. But we have to be not hasty with our mouth. And let not our hearts be hasty to utter the word before God. Because God is what? Listen to him. What's it say? What's it say? God is in heaven and we're in earth. That was an Old Testament mentality. True or false? Old Testament mentality. Matthew 5:18 says, you're going to be under the law until you realize heaven and earth will, until this concept of heaven and earth, flesh here and God way up there, until that concept passes, you will in no wise come out from under the law. You'll be under the law until you realize God is here. And see, the church is all saying, we're waiting for him to come back. You're under the law. He's already here. See? Until we get rid of that, there's no way will anything pass from the law. The law won't pass until this concept of him up there and down here goes away, this separation between us. Then he says, therefore, let your words be what?
Few.
More, not many people hear that. Let your words be few. Now, he's not talking about sharing the gospel. He's talking about, just like what Bub was talking about this morning, small talk, idle talk. What is the real purpose in it? It's just fillers. Some people just want to talk and they'll say anything rather than listen to silence. And you know why they don't want silence? They're afraid they'll hear God. See, they're afraid they'll hear God. They're afraid of hearing God. Many people talk all the time because they don't want to hear God. It scares them. In the Old Testament, what did they do? They told Moses, you go talk to God and come back and tell us. We'll do whatever he says, but boy, we don't want to talk to him. You talk to him. See? And that's what we do. We do things to keep us from hearing God. I know God's a sanguine because he doesn't stop talking. No, he's a sanguine. He never stops talking. We just quit listening. We do all kinds of things to distract ourselves away from hearing what God says. Okay? look at verse 3. Because a dream comes through what? The abundance of busyness or activity. And a fool's voice is known by the multitude of what? Ouch. Huh? A fool's voice is known by his multitude of words. And where does the dream come from?
Busyness.
Activity. Now, we can do a lot of things, get really active. But see, it's the mind he's talking about. Dream comes through your mind, right? When we let our minds get so busy, there's where it comes. Be still and know that I am God. But when my mind gets so busy, see, nothing that you do you do without thinking about it. You think about it, and your mind gets busy, and there's where the dreams come from. Oh, yes. Only one way to do it. Kill that sucker. You put the sword right through it, the Word of God, and it'll slow it down. See, every time you put something in, like your cup sitting here, Bob, every time you put if it's full of water, every time you drop a grain of sand in there, something's coming out. See, every piece of the Word of God that you place within your understanding, something of the misunderstanding has to go. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. Law of physics. It's got to go. So every understanding that I get a hold of, just like I was talking about with your uncle, he said it doesn't make any difference as long as we get this. I said, no. Every piece of truth that I can pick up, every little nugget that I put in here, betters my understanding. And it may be that one little link that bridges the gap between understanding and not understanding. The simplest thing in the world may be the piece I'm missing. Right? So if I get every little piece, sooner or later I'm going to start hooking something together. That picture is going to make sense to me then. What God's doing will make very much make sense to you. You have the Living Bible there. Look at verse up. Verse 3. Just look it up, have it ready. Verse 4. When you promise a promise to God, do not procrastinate, is what it says. Do not defer to pay it, but do not procrastinate. Okay? to complete it. Don't procrastinate completing it. If you say you're going to do something, what should you do? Do it. Because he has no pleasure in stupid, silly blockheads. That's what the language says. So he's saying, if I tell God, I'm going to do this, God, and then I don't do it, what is it saying I am? I'm a stupid, silly blockhead. I'm not paying attention. I should know better. If I say I'm going to do it, then I should perform what I said. And don't procrastinate in doing it. Another word for procrastination is lazy. That's all it is. It's laziness. It's a fancy word that people use to get around the fact that they're lazy. They say, well, I just procrastinate a little bit. What's the difference? I'm just too lazy to do it. I'm procrastinating cutting the grass. I'm just too lazy to go out there and cut it. I don't like cutting grass. It has to be cut. Right? And it's everything else with God. I mean, anything you do, if we procrastinate, let's just stop all this whitewashing of what we're trying to justify in our mind is okay. And that is just justification. If I am too lazy to do something, at least admit it. Don't put some fancy wrapping on it and say that's the way it is. Oh, I'm just a little procrastination. We'll just say I'm a little lazy. More direct. Does everybody understand what lazy means? That's it. Just don't want to do it. Okay? Be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. I don't want to do it. Okay, that's fine. But don't try to lie to me and say, I'm just procrastinating. Okay? It's just a word trying to get around. See, it's a justification of what you're doing. And when you justify, you're just a lying. Simple as that. Who are you lying to, really? I have a little saying in my office that says, when you lie the loudest when you lie to yourself. Because, see, if you don't talk loud enough to go over top of the voice that's in your head, it ain't going to fly. So you have to say it real loud to yourself so that you'll buy it. Procrastination is laziness. Any way you slice it, dice it, or puree it, it's still laziness. Just a fancy word. It's like we've done with other words. Homosexuals, faggots, queers, lesbians, whatever you want to call them, now we say they're gay. They're the most miserable people in the world. They ain't happy, are they? We don't have what we call an affair today. It's an affair. We don't call it adultery anymore, fornication. What do we call it? It's an affair. Doesn't that sound nice? An affair. It sounds nice. See, we've tried to change the truth. Sometimes the blunt truth is what you got to hear. Because these other words take your mind somewhere else. Like, oh, we had an affair. That was really nice. See? Come on. It was an adulterous relationship. There's nothing nice about it, is there? Come on. We got to watch the way these words are and know that our mind will take us to these places and twist these words in our mind and try to get us to agree with them. Don't do it. Verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not promise than that thou should promise and not complete it. You get that book ready for me? Let's see what we...
It runs together.
I know. 5. Verse, what is it? That's verse 3 or 4, did I say? Okay. 3. 5, 3. Okay, I got to find the three. Okay. Just as being too busy gives you nightmares, so being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. Yeah. It's cute. Sometimes this Living Bible says things, just, I love the way it does it sometimes. It says, just as being too busy gives you nightmares, so being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. I love it. So when you talk to God and vow to Him that you will do something, don't delay in doing it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Keep your promise to Him. It is far better to say you'll do something than to say you will and then not do it. In that case, your mouth is making you to sin or making you a fool. Don't try to defend yourself by telling the messenger from God that it was all a mistake to make the vow. You got to read the Living Bible along sometimes. It's pretty cute. Does some things and opens the understanding. Sure. A covenant person does what they say they'll do. Now, I know everybody forgets things. Things slip away. We're not talking about that. Anybody can forget something. But when we have a habitual lifestyle of always not doing what we say we're going to do, there's the problem. See, it's a continual process. And that's not just someone that forgets things. I know Ed tells me, well, God, you know, I know he does. He has a little problem remembering sometimes, don't you? We're not talking about that. We're talking about a nature that you just say things just to get by for the moment, and then you don't fulfill it. You have no intention to doing it. And many people do that to us. They'll say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. If I took everybody that said, I'm coming to church this Sunday, I couldn't put them in PHS Stadium over there, the big stadium down by the river, much less put them in here. They had no intention when they said it, and I would much more respect them if they'd say, I don't think I'll come. I don't know. Maybe sometime, but I'm not going to say that. They'll say, oh, yeah, when's your time? Yeah. And know that they're never coming. I could tell you when they do it. I could walk away and say, they ain't coming. In fact, Ed heard me say it a couple times, haven't you? I know they're not coming. I think that's what it says. To be a fool and be made a blabbermouth, huh? Okay. Verse 6. Suffer not your mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. What's the problem here? What causes the problem? The mouth. The mouth. In Job, it says something, the person here says it. I read so many translations, I don't know which translation's in. So it says something like this. In all the things that he did, yet Job did not sin with his mouth. See? There's the thing. It all comes out of our mouth. We say things, and there's the problem. We miss the mark by what we say. Didn't Jesus say this? It's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out that defiles a man. Right? See? The things we say. If we can get this down to control this mouth, I forget how many verses, someone counted them up. Something like 2/3 of the verses speak about the mouth in the Bible in some way. Gosh, that must be pretty important, huh? That's a lot of verses about the mouth, about words. Whew, man. I think it's important. That's why he talks so much about it. Okay? Neither say thou before the angel or the prophet, priest, or teacher, that's what it says, the messenger, that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Making excuses. See? Don't make excuses. You know, if you don't make any vows, you don't have to keep any, do you? And he said it's better not to make one than to make one and not keep it. So when we make these promises or vows to God, we need to keep those things. If we make them to each other, we need to keep them, don't we? Shouldn't make any difference. Verse 7, because in the abundance of dreams and many words, there are also divers or different, also vanities. Much vanity. And what does vanity mean? It's something that's transitory and unsatisfactory or unfulfilling. In the multitude or abundance of dreams and many words, it's vanity, it's transitory, it's unfulfilling, it's unsatisfying. And see, the whole church today, what do they want? Give me a dream. Give me a sign. Give me a vision. Give me this. Give me that. You know what? Jesus said it, the adulterous generation seeks, an evil generation seeks for a sign. Guy said something to me here a few weeks ago about not being a sign out front anymore. I said, an adulterous and evil generation seeks for a sign. See what I mean? Okay. I don't need a sign. I am a sign. I don't have to print a board up and pay $500 to have a board printed up to show where we meet. If anybody wants to know, they can find out, can't they? If we got people that can drive from Toledo here and find it every Sunday, then anybody else can find it that wants it. Right? I don't have to have a sign. Let the adulterous and evil generation seek the signs. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a sense of humor. But what's the last part of 7 say? But you fear God. You reverence God. Don't be afraid of God. We're not talking about being scared when God comes on the scene. How many of you, when you've stood in the presence of God, are scared? Heavens, no. It's the last thing in your mind is fear. See? King James language. It's reverence and awe. When God comes in presence, I mean, when He manifests Himself in my life and I know that I'm standing in His presence just in an awesome way, fear isn't even in your mind. It's such a sensation that you can't even... Fear doesn't fit there anywhere. I'm not afraid of my Father because I know He loves me. I know I'm His son. So why should my Father be angry with me? Why would I be afraid of somebody who loves me? I mean, that just don't make sense. Okay? Somebody's got the wrong thinking process. It's not fear. It's love, and it's awesome, just awesome to be in His presence. Fear should never enter your mind because God has not given us a spirit of fear, has He? He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. So what should I be afraid of God for? But the church says, oh, you got to be fearful and be fearful to fall in the hands of the living God. No, that's where I want to be. Yeah, oh yeah, that's what they say. You know, God be mad at you if you don't give Him that money because He's running short. Yeah, come on. Come on. God don't need money. People do. If you see the oppression of the poor and violent and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province or a region, do not be astonished at the matter, because he that is higher than the highest regards it, and there be higher than they. And there's some of these words that are added words in there, and all it's saying is God's the highest one around, and He knows what's going on. So why am I concerned? Just like we see all these tragic things going on in our world today. Earthquakes, floods, famines. Somewhere yesterday a fire burned a big motel and 70 people were burned up because in some foreign country because they had bars to keep the criminals out of the... It was like a prison, but it was a hotel. And they couldn't get the people out, so they died of smoke inhalation. They had bars on the windows and all bolted down. There was no way anybody could get out. Even the escape routes were locked and bolted and everything to keep the criminals out. You know, God knew this was happening. God knew it. Yeah, fear. And fear motivates people. It shouldn't. We should not be worried about these things. But see, I don't have to be concerned. And this is where people say a man, a woman of God who is not compassionate because they don't fall apart when these things happen. Who's in control? If my soul is in control, if my woman's running my show, guess what? I'll fall apart. But when my man Christ stands up, he knows what's going on. Father's in control. I don't have to lose control about all these atrocities going on. These are flesh things. And the destiny of everyone on the face of this earth is to die in the flesh. Flesh and blood's not going where we're going. It stays right here on this earth. So what difference does it make how I die? See, that's all my thinking. If this flesh dies, whether it's with a bullet through the brain, an electrocution, a drowning, an airplane crash, a car wreck, someone hit me in the head with a ball bat or a rock, what difference does it make? Dead is dead, isn't it? However the death comes, I don't like to see people dying, but do I have any control over it? Well, wisdom is changing the things you have control over and the things you don't have control over, leave them alone. That's wisdom. You know what? I don't control nothing anyway, so what am I worried about? If anybody's going to take any blame, it's going to be Father, because He's the one that's in control, not me. And me falling apart emotionally, what good is that going to do anybody? It won't do me any good, and it won't do anybody else any good for me to fall down and weep and scream and holler and cry, will it? What will that accomplish? If I have grief in my heart to get rid of, I can deal with it in my way, however God wants me to deal with it. But I don't have to fall apart to show somebody that I have compassion. Did anybody ever see Jesus falling apart? Did He see death and destruction every day? He wept once over Jerusalem because they wouldn't hear the truth. Wept over Lazarus' death. But his emotions did not run him. He was in control of his emotions. He had them, but they didn't control him. So I think that's my pattern. I have emotions, but I try to do just what he did. He didn't let them run him. He controlled the emotions. And guess what? It worked out fine for him, and I got an idea it's going to work out all right for me too. It'll work out for you the same way. All you do is follow the pattern. Okay? Verse 8. If you see the oppression, we did that, didn't we? Okay, I'm sorry. 9. Moreover, the prophet of the earth is for who? The king himself is served by the field. Don't we all eat from the earth? That's all it's for. It's not to worship. We got people running around worshiping Mother Earth and all the creatures more than, the creation more than the Father himself. Save the whales, kill babies. Huh? Sacred cows. People starving to death and cows walking around. I'd have a hamburger right quick. I'm going to eat it. You know, ain't no cow sacred to me. There's a lot of sacred cows walking around in the churches. They're afraid to touch them. I think it's time we have a beef roast, don't you? He that loves silver, that's money, shall not be satisfied with money, nor he that loves what it produces, literally the abundance, with increase, or what it produces, nor he that loves abundance or wealth with the increase or what it produces. This also is what? Transitory and unsatisfactory, unfulfilling. Money won't fulfill us. Look at the millionaires, billionaires that are unsatisfied with their lives. They die lonely and dejected. It's not about the money. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them which with their eyes? Literally what it says is, what advantage is there to the masters except he sees it with his own eyes? What he's saying is, look at the vanity in this thing. I'm wealthy. I got all these goods stored up. No one knows I got them, but I'm rich. What good is it except for him to look at? It's greed. Man showed me one time a safe that he had stacked full of $100 bills. Friend of mine. I mean, so much money, it'd scare you. There's people who'd kill you for a dollar bill. And this man got hundreds of thousands. Well, just like Larry said about his dad carrying a lot of money around. You know, $250,000 in his little briefcase carrying around. Foolishness. No one sees it but him. See what I mean? What good is it? What could that money do for somebody? It's like somebody wants to build a house and they got all these tools in the shed over there. I got brand new saw, brand new hammer, new levels, squares, all these good tools, but I don't want to skin them up. I mean, gosh, I might get the blade nicked and it won't be sharp anymore. Might knock the paint off the level if I use it. I might scratch the hammer head if I drive too many nails with it. It looks pretty hanging there. Just look at. What good is it? Money that's not put to use, what good is it, Keith? Nothing, is it? It's nothing. It's just a piece of tree with ink on it. Isn't it? Paper's made out of trees. That's all it is. And people value this stuff over human life. And all they do is look at it and say, oh boy, look how rich I am. Look what it says in the 12th verse. The sleep of a laboring or a working man is sweet. You know why? Because he hadn't had to sit and think about what all he's done to somebody. Because a rich man usually does. He works. And that's all he can do. Work so he can eat. The Living Bible says in Proverbs, the rich man lives to eat. And the poor man eats to live. Notice the difference? Some of them just live to see where they can go eat. What can we eat? Something different. Get on a jet and fly around the world and have supper and fly back. Okay? Don't know what to eat. There's so much to do. That's about like our country today. But the sleep of the working man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. See, when you know all that stuff's there, and you know also, you probably didn't get it legitimately anyway, and you got it hid up, stored up, what good's it going to do anybody? Except you looking at it. And when you know you got that there, and you know it can be taken from you, and that's what you're counting on, oh my, what does your mind do? You couldn't get a minute's rest for nothing.
Going back to verse 3.
And?
Much activity in the mind.
Sure. Much activity in the mind. He said, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept, or the NAS says it this way, riches hoarded for their masters thereof to their own hurt. He added that in. When they hoard this stuff up, what's it for? They think it's for their good. What's the Bible say? It's for their hurt. It's going to destroy them. Remember the man in the Gospels when Jesus taught about the man? He said, well, I ain't got room to put all my riches. I'm going to tear this barn down and build a big one so I can keep all my stuff in it. He said, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required from you. Is it about the riches? More today in a lot of churches, you know, you go to these businessmen churches, that's what it's all about, just how much money you can come up with. That's not what it's about. Verse 14, but those riches perish by bad decisions or bad business decisions. The travail is the wrong word. It should be business decisions. And he that begets a son, and there's nothing in his hand. So the rich man gets all this stuff, figures what he's going to do, handle a great inheritance to his son, and it's not there. Because it's been done for the wrong reason.
Lost it all?
It happens. It happens. As he came forth of his mother's womb naked, naked shall he return and go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Can't take nothing with you. Nothing out of this flesh and blood world can inherit the kingdom of God. So we can't take anything with us into that kingdom. The only thing that goes into the kingdom is our spirit. Nothing else. Just spirit. Now, verse 16, we see a change coming. And this also is a grievous evil that in, it says in all points, literally it should say, exactly as he came, he shall, so shall he go. And what profit has he that hath labored for the wind? That wind, word wind is ruach, which is spirit. So he says, he's labored, done all these things. I see the natural man to this point. But now I see a spiritual man emerging. He's saying, we want to read this like it's two, like it's one verse, all coming together. So shall he go. I see that as the end of it. So shall he go. Naked he came, so shall he go. What man's he talking about? The flesh man, the carnal man. As he came, he'll leave. Now look, now we're talking about somebody else. What profit has the one that labored for the wind or the spirit? Now the other one labored, the natural man only labors for one thing. Self, flesh. So I see the spiritual man emerging here and said this one that labors for the spirit, all his days also he eats in darkness, misery, and sorrow. And he has much, the word sorrow means grief and provocation. And wrath, the word wrath is separation. So we see this righteous man, all the days of his life, he eats his bread in darkness, in sorrow, in separation, in grief, and in provocation. Being provoked all the time, taunted, poked at, aggravated. Does that sound familiar, bub? Now this is the righteous man. This is the man that labored for the spirit. Okay? This is the spiritual man. Behold that which I have seen. He said, now listen, look at what I've seen. It's good and pleasant for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he takes under the sun all the days of his life. which God gives him, for it's his portion. Whatever God gives you, it's good for you. If he gives you misery, sorrow, grief, provocation, separation, what is it? It's good for you. It's good for you. Because it is his portion. That's our inheritance, our portion. It's our inheritance to inherit these things. Did Jesus walk through these things?
Yeah.
It's for us. It's for us. How many people run around, thank you, Lord, for all this separation, rejection? Every Adamic man also, to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat from it and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. All these things that God has given us, the separation, the misery, the grief, the sorrow, the rejections, they're a gift. When someone gives you a gift, what do you usually say? Thank you. How many thanks the Father for those gifts? See? Now, is it comfortable? Heavens, no. It's hell to be rejected. It's hard. If rejection had no effect in your life, what purpose would it be? If pain and suffering and separation had no effect, what would be the purpose of it? My God's not stupid. It's here for a reason. It will work on you, won't it? And it will work on your flesh. It will destroy your flesh. When your spirit says, this is a gift of my Father, he loves me enough to separate me from this flesh. Because see, I can go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the one who created this mess was me. See, I put the flesh and the spirit together. God created the perfect God-man, the first fruit. And the first fruit, the Yahweh Elohim, messed it up. We created this mess. Oh, I don't want to get off on that one today. Huh? Shoveled in, now we got to shovel it out. That's right. This is a gift of God to do this. To accept what it is. When I quit looking through the eyes of my flesh and quit murmuring and complaining and whining, guess what I'm going to do? There's only two sets of eyes to look through. My eyes or the eyes of God. When I look through the eyes of God, I look into the future. Just like Jesus did. Paul wrote it and says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering, even to the death of the cross. You think he didn't want to do what he did? He didn't want to. He cried in the garden. His flesh man cried out, if possible, Father, remove this cup from me. And then his spirit man spoke up and said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. And you've got to do that same thing. You've got to look through those eyes of God and say, this separation that I have to walk in, this grief, this sorrow, this misery, and this rejection that I have, I know it's for my good. Father, it's a gift from you. Because I'll always be that crybaby flesh man until I learn to look through the eyes of the Spirit of God. The flesh is always a crybaby. The Bible refers to it Babylon, baby land. That's all it is. Wah, wah, wah. Did you ever hear Jesus do that? Do you ever hear him whine and complain? If we're going to use this man as a pattern like he is, then why don't we do it? Shut up. Shut up. Quit complaining. Start thanking God for what he's given you. He's gave you a gift that most people will never receive. He gave you a precious gift called separation, suffering, rejection, misery. That's the very mortar that puts the bricks together and locks them together for permanent time. You'll never be separated again. Once you walk through all that stuff, you will never be separated again. And Jesus' prayer was, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. He walked through it, and it made him one with the Father. When I walk through it, it'll make me one with the Father. When you walk through it, you'll be one with the Father. And there'll never be another separation. Never. That's what this is about. It's bringing God and man back together. Not separating. Bringing us back to oneness with God. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Oneness. That's what Father's doing. And see, we're on all this little petty stuff here that the church keeps saying is important. Don't mean nothing. The important thing is becoming one with my Father. Then I can understand and communicate with Him. See, that's why Paul said we're aliens. We're aliens from the commonwealth of God. Why? Because we think we're earthly beings. If we get our identity right and know we're heavenly beings in an earthly situation, and we're looking to the earth for the answer, and the earth has not got the answer, the heavenlies has the answer. Until we get out of the earth and get seated in the heavenlies where we're already at, but we don't believe it, to get that identity again, guess what? We'll be okay. And then we can have communication with our Father. Because dirt don't talk to the Spirit. Dirt talks to dirt. Spirit talks to Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to get out of this earthly plane and get up there where we're seated in heavenly places like we're supposed to be. We can't keep playing this game in the earth and think we're going to settle the heavenlies in the earth. We're not going to. Verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. What life? Dirt life. Earthly life. Because God did what? It says, answers him in the joy of his heart. Literally the language says, he keeps him occupied in the joy of his heart. You know why I won't remember this earthly life? Because I'm caught up in the joy of the Lord. What could take place of that? I'm caught up in the... He occupies me with His joy. How can I go back and think about that earthly junk? Fleshly stuff. How can I do it when I'm caught up in His joy? He said He's going to occupy me. That means He ain't going to never let me get away from it. I'm so caught up in Him, I can't go back. There's nothing back there. Do you hear it? When you get caught up in His joy, why would you ever walk away from it? See, I'm not talking about just going into the Holy of Holies and coming out. That's not what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can draw everything through Him. And see, I don't have to be here to do it. I can do it anywhere because I'm taking Him with me. He's my guide. He's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. See? He's the captain of this ship. I'm not doing anything. I'm letting Him do it. Oh, God, how free we are. And yet we feel like those people in that motel. We got bars around us. I don't need protection. He is my protection. Huh? Yeah. I can't get lost because He's my direction. He's my shield. He's my strength. Everything. If we just understand, look through His eyes. Oh, geez. That's just the most beautiful verse. Because he shall not remember, the natural man shall not remember the days of his life. Because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart, God's heart. Oh, man. If I was going to, and I'm going to finish that right there. If I was going to name this message anything, you know what I'd name it?